Amen. Thank you, Shola. Good morning. And welcome to this eighth day of Advent, the eighth day of waiting for the annual celebration of the birth of our Saviour and of his promised return. I wonder how many times then so far you've been asked, are you ready for Christmas? I was asked this morning. What people usually mean when they say that is, have you bought and wrapped all your presents? Have you got your decorations up? Have you written your cards? Have you stocked your freezer? Have you made your mince pies? To which the answer for me at the moment, I'm afraid, is no. But quite honestly, I don't want to be ready yet. We only opened the door to Advent last Sunday. But isn't that increasingly typical of a society that has come to expect, if not demand, an absence of waiting? Instant gratification, that's what we seem to want, isn't it, these days? Who's got Amazon Prime? Yeah, other online subscription services are available. Next day delivery on all your Christmas goodies. Next day. Who remembers the 1980s when we sent off for things on the back of cereal packets with £1.25 in loose cash in an envelope? Or a postal order. A postal order. What's a postal order? But the thrill when it finally arrived 4 to 6 weeks later. Who's got an air fryer? Oh, gosh, quite a lot. We haven't got one, but I have a colleague whose Christmas joy this year seems to be the fact that she knows she can put Christmas dinner on the table without having to open the oven door. But having said that, I'm not really in a position to point the finger. Long gone are the times in our house when we looked forward to next week's instalment of whichever crime drama we're currently watching. Thanks to a particular streaming platform, Jimmy Perez's seven-year career on Shetland was reduced to about 3 weeks in our house recently. And this is from a nation that's globally renowned for queuing. We're meant to be professional waiters in this country, but more and more we resent having to wait for anything. We've filled our diaries so full of commitments and opportunities that we've less and less time to be in the moment and to relish what there might be for us in the waiting. But times of preparation are so important. How many times have you dived into something without the necessary preparation? And how often have you had to deal with the consequences of that, of getting poor results, of maybe having to do the work twice, of letting people down and feeling stupid? I'm not a great one, I have to say, for reading instructions. I want to dive in and get started. And as a child, I remember feeling really impatient as Mum was putting newspaper down, ready for painting or baking, and having to put an apron on, and all the boring stuff that you had to do before you could get to the messy bit, the interesting bit. And even now, if I've got to pop to the shop for a missing ingredient, I'd rather grab something as a substitute that I've already got in the house that's nearby and to hand, but of course with varying degrees of success. But God has always treated his people as a people who've needed time to prepare, time to wait, time to learn something, often about learning obedience and trust, learning dependency on God. Abraham was, 75 years old when he was first given that promise that from him would come a great nation. And yet he was 100 years old when Isaac was actually born. Moses had to wait 40 years before leading the nation of Israel finally out of the desert wanderings. And David had to wait about 15 years between being anointed by Samuel as Israel's next king and then actually taking the throne. Faith, character, and priorities are often tested in these times of waiting. It can be really easy to slip into complacency in these times, to sort of do nothing and put things on hold, or to lean on our own abilities and ideas and to race off without God. Does anyone have cruise control on the car? Oh, quite a lot, yes. Quite handy, isn't it, cruise control? Yes, you can lock your speed so that you don't go over the limit. I sometimes think that we should have come with cruise control so we don't fall out of step with God's leading. Shilly-shallying when we need to be getting on with things or racing ahead before God has prepared the way. We're waiting for a vicar at the moment. That's not news. But how are we using this time of waiting? Are we growing our dependence on God and deepening our trust in him? Or are we having a hiatus from Jesus and the church until there's someone with a collar in the driving seat? I hope not. And now, of course, we're waiting for Christmas too. How are we using Advent to prepare for remembering the arrival of the Christ child? How are we using this time to prepare for his eventual return? Those words that we've just heard spoken, we've basically heard the same passage twice. The first lot were spoken through Isaiah to the Babylonian exiles. Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Those words come as the Israelites arrive at towards the end of their penance in that foreign land. Tell Jerusalem now, says the Lord, that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. And so those words bring to an end their 70 years of learning from their mistakes, of learning to curb their pride, and of returning to God, of recognizing that the highway that clears the way for God's coming is a purified heart. And so by the time they will hear these words again coming from the mouth of John the Baptist, they recognize what needs to change. They know that these words signify the need for repentance, the coming to the end of a struggle, and that they preempt some subsequent mighty work of God. I don't know if anybody was at the Deanery Advent service at the Stomp last Sunday. Is anybody there? You were there? I was there. It was good. It was stunning. The music and the choir were fabulous. I felt like I was at King's College Chapel. But some commented that it was a bit dreary, that the anthems were a bit gloomy, that it wasn't very Christmassy. But it wasn't meant to be. It's Advent. And some of the congregation were expecting Christmas. They were getting a little bit ahead of themselves. Advent is a time a bit like Lent for acknowledging the darkness of the world, the brokenness, the filth, the selfishness, the greed, the despair. Remember the words of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And the light is great because of its contrast with the darkness. We need this time to remember the world's need for its saviour. And we need this time to recommit ourselves to that ongoing expression of repentance that's reflected in concrete acts of generosity and of kindness and of hope-bringing while we wait for God to break in. John's baptism was a baptism that prepared the way, a washing that looked with hope to God's coming. A prophetic washing, one that looks forward to a greater baptism of the Spirit. It's not a vehicle for the forgiveness of sins. It's an action of intent. The intent to open oneself up to the cleansing that will then come to those who respond to the Messiah's offer with faith. Acts chapter 19, verse 4 says, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. In short, John's baptism was a step on the way to the promised one's forgiveness, a confession of one's commitment to this new perspective. So what do those acts of generosity and kindness look like? What is the product of repentance? Well, we only need to read a little bit further in Luke, down to verses 10 to 14. The product of repentance, says John, is essentially a reflected concern for one's fellow humans and the desire, the effort to try to meet their needs. He says, the man with two tunics should share with the man who has none. The one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors shouldn't collect more than required, and soldiers shouldn't extort money. In short, actively doing good and not just the avoidance of evil. This isn't called a season of goodwill for nothing. And it's motivated by a preparation for God's coming and the possibility of God's wrath. That's not a popular view, is it? Repentance, real repentance, produces a life lived with a sense of responsibility before a sovereign God. Do we respond to God because we love him or because we fear him? I'm going to ask the question, actually. Do you respond to God because you love him or because you fear him? Put your hand up if you respond to God because you love him. Put your hand up or keep your hand up if you respond to God because you fear him. Two things can be true at the same time, can't they? I think of my own dad when I was growing up. I can think of a couple of occasions, actually, where he made me cry because he gave me praise. And I wanted to please him. I wanted to bring him pleasure, to make him proud of me, because I loved him. But because I didn't want to face his wrath either, there were rules. There were tough rules. But he wanted to keep me safe. He wanted me to learn and equip me for life because he loved me first. I know you'll have heard many times the statement that we can come to God just as we are, but that he loves us too much to leave us like that. It's hard to be trained. It's hard to learn discipline from an authority. It's hard to learn discipline from an authority who doesn't have it or can't exercise it. Think about all the supply teachers that you've ever had. But so that's our bit, preparing the way, acknowledging the darkness within and without, and repenting, resolving. But look what happens next. Look what it is that we're waiting for. Luke says, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Luke's done now with the imperatives. He's done now with the instructions. Prepare, make, Now it's shall be, will be. Something's going to be done for us now, not by us. The levelling of the land, the filling in of the valleys, the toppling of the mountains, the removal of all these enormous metaphorical geological structures that obscure our road to salvation aren't for us to remove. That's what Jesus is coming to do. I don't know what mountains and valleys might have been conjured up in the minds of John's audience, but I'm sure that those references to mountains and valleys was quite deliberate. I wonder whether they might be thinking of Mount Sinai, where the law, the Ten Commandments, was given. In the death of Jesus on the cross, that mountain would be levelled, and they would be able to see what could only have previously been accomplished by the law. They'd see it make way for grace. Perhaps they would think of the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. In the resurrection of Jesus, they'd be about to see death conquered once and for all. And perhaps the levelling of the terrain was about creating a level playing field, as Isaiah and John and Luke proclaim, so that all mankind who've prepared themselves, will see God's salvation. Men, women, old, young, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. So let's not rush the time of preparation for Christmas. Let's not wish it away either. I've heard people say, oh, I'll be glad when it's New Year. Let's get our hearts ready for Christmas. Yes, the tree and the turkey and the trimmings, but let's take time to examine the darkness, not to make peace with it, but to see where the light still needs to break in. Let's not waste the time of preparation for our new vicar. God knows that we need it. I don't want the new vicar to come and have to lick us into shape. I want to be part of a body that's ready to hit the ground running, already aligned with God's will for us. And never mind the vicar, we have a bridegroom who is coming back. We don't want to live like the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25 with our lamps out of oil and the door closed in our faces. So let's, throughout this Advent time, continue our reading, our studying, our praying, our meeting, our growing, our trusting, our working, our loving, our giving, and our living of our commitment to him and to one another. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, as we move through this time of Advent with all its glitter and distraction, help us to make time for noticing the darkness. Show us where it still has hold, where we need to make room for your glorious light. And in this season of goodwill, create for us opportunities to declare your love in our homes, in our relationships, in our workplaces, and with strangers. And as we move towards your coming again, keep us ever watchful. Amen.